Thank you for being here this Palm Sunday. Can you believe that it's already Palm Sunday? Oh my goodness. To me, Palm Sunday is sort of the everything. What is the new movie that's out? Chris talked to me about it, I think. Everything, Everywhere, All at Once. Is that what it's called? It's like this merger of everything that is to come and everything that's happening all in the moment. And so today I picked a scripture that might feel unusual. Linda and I were I was laughing with Linda about it, but it comes from 2 Corinthians, and hopefully it'll make sense why I chose it by the time I'm done preaching. And if not, we can just pretend. How's that sound? It's 1 Corinthians 15:35-49. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Many years ago, I was one pastor of several caring for a young man who passed away from cancer. When the young man died, his family was torn between should his body be cremated, which was the wish of the son, or should his body be preserved, which was the very vocal desire of his brother, who had just become a priest in a tradition that very strongly believes that it's important that when we are all raised from the dead, we have to have our bodies intact. And so his passion, the brother's passion, ended up overriding the young man's wish who had passed away. And I really struggled with this. And so I went to a friend who was a Greek Orthodox priest who had been doing this for a very, very long time. And he said to me, Stephanie, if Jesus can raise a body from the dead, I have no doubt that he could raise one from ash. And to me, this really exemplified the gift of sitting in a story for long enough to be able to hold it and mold it and realize that it can take many forms. That the goal of the story, whether it's Palm Sunday or the words of Paul from this morning, is to breathe life, is to help us survive whatever the world throws at us. It's to remind us that we are connected to this story that we can't always see, a story of hope, of possibility, of resurrection. And this concern over cremation and bodily resurrection was foreign to me for a long time. I mean, creation felt more familiar, more natural, more comforting to me, if that makes any sense. But when I became a mother, the craving for bodily resurrection began to make sense, began to feel necessary. The thought of losing a child was my segue into understanding the need to believe that one day we would be physically resurrected, put back together. Not just our own bodies individually, but the embodiment of our physical love in the form of an embrace, a hug. The ability to snuggle and hold, to run my fingers through my child's hair, the tip of my nose along the tip of her nose. The story of bodily resurrection became an understandably real and present need in the face of mortality. It became a story I could hold onto in a grief too great to describe. And for me, living in this world, the events that have happened this week, the events that happened the week before and the week before, it is no longer a matter of if we will lose our children, but when it will happen. And will I lose someone I love when it does? And so I hold on to the stories. The stories of Palm Sunday, where we march into the world, into the day, so full of hope, thinking that we can really make a difference and we can pass legislation that will make a difference and we're all coming together to make a difference. And laying our heads on the pillow that night, wondering if we will ever make a difference, if things will ever be different. And this is where Palm Sunday breaks off for me from the orderly account of a parade gone terribly wrong. This is where my Palm Sunday is born anew in our collective grief, desperate for the life of Jesus, the resurrection of Christ to make us whole, to give us hope that in the landscape of despair, there is something more. Something more than the story being fed to us by the relentless brokenness of the world. This morning, I admittedly trade the reliably popular beginning for the more powerful ending. This year, I hold up the historical probabilities like a stained glass window, showing the momentary expression of a story told by the position of the sun, the power of its rays, the shade of our grief, the perspective of our love. A poor Galilean peasant carrying a message of revolution to the temple. This will be Jesus' first and only trip to Jerusalem. Though his exit will be a spectacle, his arrival is camouflaged by the masses flooding into a city of 25,000 residents. Jerusalem is far too large, with streets much too narrow, for even a processional parade and a temple demonstration to gain more than street-level attention. Jesus enters Jerusalem during the season of Passover with Jewish police in the temple courts who are watched by Roman auxiliary troops from the Antonia fortress to the north. This season brings crowded and tense conditions to the city, a festival held in a colonized country with imperial overlords, with Romans replacing Egyptians, the celebration of Israel's deliverance from captivity that inspired occasional rebellion. In history, witnessed the danger in the stories of massacres on the temple during Passover, when assembled crowds resisted troops. Records from multiple sources reporting the soldiers falling unexpectedly upon the various parties busy with their sacrifices slew about 3,000 of them and dispersed the remaining among the neighboring hills. It was not a matter of if it would happen, but when it would happen, and would they lose someone they loved when it did. Jesus initiates conflict during a stressful period with revolutionary associations. And the Son of David acclamations only fuel these tensions. Jesus didn't need to be a spectacle in a parade to become a threat to the empire. Everyone coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the story promising freedom once again was a threat. But the threat became real when Jesus transformed a story of what had been into a story of what was to come. John Dominic Crossan writes, "The spiritual and economic egalitarianism Jesus preached in Galilee exploded in indignation at the temple as a seat and symbol of all that was non-egalitarian and even oppressive on both the religious and political level. The confined and tinderbox atmosphere of the temple at Passover, he writes, especially under Pilate, was not the same atmosphere in the rural reaches of Galilee, even under Antipas. And the soldiers moved in immediately to arrest him. So the question becomes, how did we inherit this great and beautiful gift of the dramatic enactment of an extravagant parade? And the answer is that a people envisioned, a people believed in a story that would give them hope, that would overcome all the odds that were in front of them. And they fulfilled a prophecy from the 4th and 3rd century BCE that now included Zechariah 9:9. They looked back and found what they needed to guide them forward. Crossan writes that it seems more what scribes looked backward to find rather than what people look forward to see in his analysis of what is happening in the Palm Sunday story. And this ignites my faith once again. The act of looking back to find something, the commitment and engagement that amplifies the stories and makes them real for us, that makes them worth believing in, worth showing up for. The reality that it is a choice to see connections and tell fresh stories in a narrative that refuses to die. This possibility, this probability that Jesus was killed not because he was Jesus, but because of his message, was radicalizing the masses with hope. When everyone else was chanting that nothing could be done, that they just needed to sit back and wait for what they would lose, Jesus rose up and reminded them of who they were and what their history was. He showed them what they had overcome and how God had guided them through that, and people began to believe in who they were already. This story, this belief, is a message that has carried so much hope that for centuries across different cultures, the story of Jesus remains alive. And is it yet alive for us today? Gustavo Gutierrez writes that the resurrection of Christ is not an isolated occurrence, but has as its consequence the resurrection of every other being, because it overcomes the bounds set by death. The resurrection of Christ is a message of life that carries the stamp of universality. Following Christ, he writes, is a unique call to be witnesses to the universal resurrection of all humanity. It is, he says, to assert life in the face of death. This Palm Sunday, I invite us to look backward and find the living story, to rework and retell and resurrect the stories we need to move forward in our lives. We celebrate the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. We celebrate the gift of this story. What a phenomenal dream. What astronomical hope and power it contains for our own desires to reach down into Scripture and pull out the life that exists for us today. In spite of the script of despair that the world so readily and cheaply hands to us each day. So the question becomes not how do we resurrect a body in individual form, but how do we resurrect a story to reform the body of Christ? And here is my hope. Here is my new story. That as Paul distinguishes between those who are dust and those who are of heaven. He speaks not of a person in a different place, but a person that is in a different time. A person of heaven is not in another place, but of another time. A person of heaven is a person of the world to come. A new story that now outlives the promise of bodily resurrection. This vision that the people of heaven would be living fully in the world that is yet to come right alongside of us. This vision of the wounded walking among us, laying palms at our feet, whispering soft hosannas to encourage us not to give up, for they are not gone. They are still with us. Living in the promise we struggle to believe will ever take place. We must live in the story long enough to understand that Jesus can raise bodies from the ash and that our stories take shape in ways that we cannot see. I imagine them this morning, all of the children and adults, all of the people in the world that we have lost and will lose. I imagine them encircling us, singing in a language we have yet to learn, with lyrics revealing that we are so close to embodying the peace we have begun to believe doesn't even exist anymore. Laying upon us a chorus, reminding us that we are only a few steps away from the liberated world of tomorrow. If we can just find hope and resurrect the story of resurrection in the world we live in today. Amen.